Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. This is the word of the Lord.
You know, when you have to make a journey, are you the type of person who likes to plan the route meticulously? Or are you the sort of person that just jumps into the car and heads off and hope that you're heading in the right direction? Or are you the person that works it out as you go along? You know, having a sat nav or Google Maps has been a great boon, especially if you don't know where you're going, or you get lost, or you don't understand Spaghetti Junction around Birmingham. It's a really useful tool to have. But it can also lead you down some tricky paths. I know when Kay and I were down in the depths of Cornwall, we weren't that far away actually, we wanted to go across the county to the other side. And it took us down the narrowest of lanes. It had grass growing down the middle. It was one of those true Devon lanes, you know? Well, I remember going on holiday with my family. We were, when we lived in the East Midlands in Castle Donnington, we used to come down to the depths of Cornwall and Devon. And this one day, we got stuck in traffic. The M5 became a car park. And we just had to sit there because there was nowhere to go. The kids were getting a bit irate in the back. And I thought, oh, if only we could find another route. But there was no other way that was more direct. So we stuck with it. And then we got onto the A30. I think we got to Oakhampton. And by this time, we'd just had enough. So I said to my wife then, I said, you know, we just need to find another route. Let's just turn off here and see where it goes. Bearing in mind, I've got a whopping great big caravan on the back. Well, that was the biggest mistake I ever made. Because we ended up going up a hill like this, and lanes that were like that, and then we met a tractor coming the other way. And there was no room. It was either me or the tractor. What do we do? And the tractor stood his ground. We stood our ground. It was a bit of a face-off, really. But I was going, look, where can I go? Can't reverse this great big thing backwards. I can reverse, but it's really tricky. So we remember unhitching the caravan, driving the car into the hedge. And then there was a gate, and we pushed the caravan into this gateway so the tractor could mount the bank on the other side and get past. And I was thinking, my word. And we had another half an hour of trying to navigate back, and we did a circular route. We got back to the same place, to the road we actually came on, still in the same traffic jam about an hour further back. Oh dear, you think, why did I bother? It was good fun, it was character building, but it made you go, you know? The route that Jesus takes us on is narrow. It says in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, for the gate is broad Sorry, for the wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. When we choose to follow Jesus, he will lead us along the way. The claim that Jesus is the only way and there is no other to receive eternal life is something that many people struggle with. They struggle to get their heads around the concept. Some may say that it's surely it's not just about one person. Is it truly that we need to follow Jesus? You see, the world struggles to understand that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And so people trying to fill that gap, instead of looking to one person, they look to many. They look to a pluralistic society that we live in today. It might be another religion, or it might be spiritualism. People try and use other things to find guidance and wisdom. I know when I worked at Smith's, one of the things the staff loved to use to do was to get the daily paper and read out your stars. But they didn't bring life and show you the way. Or people use tarot cards, or dream catchers, or clairvoyance to try and find a way that would bring purpose and meaning to their lives. But we know it's futile. It doesn't work. It might give you something of a glimpse. But Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only way that we can find our direction to God. So we come to that second statement. Jesus is the truth. In the beginning of John's Gospel, in John 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." In these words, Jesus is the Word, and he was with God in the beginning. You even go back to the beginning of the book of Genesis, and we find Jesus there at the beginning, not named, but it's the Spirit of God hovered over the water. Therefore, what we see recorded in the Bible is true. We know this because it tells us in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, that all Scripture is God-breathed, or depending on what version you read, God-inspired. So what is truth? What is truth? We live in a society where you're encouraged to believe what you like, even if it's not true. Let me give you an example of this that recently happened. There have been many who have been paying tributes to those that died through the German concentration camps, Auschwitz. And yet, there is a small section of our society who deny that it ever happened. Deny that it ever happened, even though we've got witnesses that said, "I escaped from that horrible place where my parents were killed. I escaped. I've got the scars to prove it." And they still don't believe. Even with an eyewitness testimony, they still refuse to believe that what happened through the camps in Auschwitz was true. How can you deny the evidence that's there? The physical buildings are there. The gas chambers are there. How can people deny it? But they do. The same is true about faith. The evidence that supports the gospel of Jesus Christ in the Word of God, not just contained within this book through historical evidence, through archaeological evidences, through other testimonies, lead us to the point that says what we read in the Word of God has to be true. There is too much evidence that points to say that no way can it not be true. But how does the world balance that thing of what is true and what is a lie? How do they come to that point? We come to the point of knowing Jesus because Jesus opens our eyes and allows us to see him. Allows us to see the truth that he offers to us. You know, we were having a discussion with our neighbor the other day. Let me just grab a glass of water. And we were having a discussion about faith. And he was saying to us, you know, I used to go to church when I was a little boy, and it was all right, but my gran became ill. And I remember praying to God to say, God, will you heal my gran? Will you make her well? And God didn't answer his prayer. And so at that point, he walked away. Walked away from his faith, walked away from whatever he understood because his rationale was that God didn't care. God didn't love his gran. Now, I don't know the full story behind that. But then when we started to unpack that and to talk about, well, what do you believe? And present the evidence of what we believe is true that we find in the gospel. He just couldn't see it. He just didn't want to see it. He was in a mindset that said, actually, no, I don't believe this. I don't believe that to be true. I can't get my head around it. And actually, whatever you present to me, I'm not going to believe because I'm going to refute it anyway. Have you found people like that? We ended the conversation after about 2 hours. And we said we must carry it because it was about 12:30, I think it was, at night. And I don't function that well that late on. And I said to her, look, we're going to have to carry this on. Do you mind if we stop? I've got to work in the morning. I was preaching the next morning. And so we've agreed to carry on that conversation at a later date. But I pray for the couple next door to us, our neighbour, that they will come to that place of understanding. That God will open their eyes and that they will see the truth that Jesus is the Son of God and that he loves them dearly. I suppose the question is, do you believe Jesus is the truth? Do you believe that he is the truth? That what we read in Scripture is true? And that we can stand on and know that it is true? So to my last point, the life. Jesus is saying, I am the life. In other words, you can only truly find life through him. I know last week we looked at I'm the resurrection and the life. And I suppose these two overlap. You know, when we place our trust in him and follow him and his promises, there is a guarantee, a promise that Jesus has made that we will spend eternity with him in that heavenly dwelling. Jesus has made a reservation for you and me. It says in John 14 that in John 14 verse 2, I am going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to get it ready. There's a place that's got John Bustle on the door. There's a place that says Roland Fensom on the door. There's a place that says Pauline on the door. There's a place that says Debbie on the door. God has gone in advance to prepare a place for you and for me. That classic test in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Without Jesus, it's as if we're walking around with glasses that have got a fog on them. Well, we cannot see. We just cannot see clearly. But when Jesus comes into our life, the fog lifts. And we see clearly. So my neighbor is in that place of having a fog on his glasses. He cannot see. But I pray that God will open his eyes to allow him to see Jesus for himself. And that what Jesus did on the cross for him and for you and for me. Isn't it amazing when we come to Jesus? It's as though life becomes technicolor. We just start to appreciate what God has done in the world for us. Whereas before, we perhaps went along blindly. Just went through the motions of life. And you know, you go to work, you get up, you have children and all the rest of it. And you just lived. But it was an existence, not a life. A sense of going through the same humdrum, week in, week out. And yet, when we find Jesus, he brings a purpose and a focus and a sense of direction that we cannot find in any other place. Colossians 2, verses 6 to 10 says this. Put my glasses on. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophies, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ. You have been given fullness in Christ, who is head over all, head over every power and authority. There are those that would want to follow the Christian experience, but seek after new experiences of spiritual highs and chase after them continually. My response to that is, that's great, but when you're seeking spiritual highs, you can't live on the mountaintop. Have you ever been up a really high mountain? Made it to the top, puffed out, and you've got there. But what's at the top? It's quite a barren view, isn't it? Not a lot grows at a really high mountain. And so when we get to the mountaintop of Jesus, we experience his love and his purpose and his pleasure, but actually we have to come back down to the valley where there is great riches, where there is great vegetation, great things to enjoy. And sometimes the valley is a tough place, isn't it? Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for your rod and your staff are with me. That sense that, yes, it's great to have that fulfilling spirit-led experience. But Jesus says you can't live up there. That's not the place where you're going to grow. That's not the place where you're going to experience me all the time. Because actually, I'm in the process of shaping you. I'm in the process of forming you and enabling you to know God's love and power in your life. And the only way you're going to do that is actually when you walk through the valley, when you come down off the mountaintop and live life. Because in the challenge of life, that's where you are changed and shaped. The world offers us an existence with only death to look forward to. But with Jesus, he offers us life and an eternity to look forward to. Isn't that amazing? It says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, it says this, "For we live by faith and not by sight." We sing a song about that, don't we? I think it's One Way Jesus. I think we sang it last week, actually. That we live by faith and not by sight. Faith is believing what you cannot see, isn't it? Is that faith? Faith is believing in what you cannot see and yet know to be true. Whereas the world would say, actually, I'm only going to believe in what I can see. That's because it's tangible. But actually, we know God doesn't work necessarily in that way for us. So bring this to land. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. He is the one that brings that transforming life and power into our lives. here's the one that can make that difference. Because when Jesus is in habitation in us, anything can happen. Anything can happen. God has a plan. God's marked, or Jesus has prepared and marked that room with your name on it. Because there are many rooms in my Father's house. Your destiny is secure. But we want to see many more come to the place of knowing that destiny, don't we? We want to see many more come to the place of knowing Jesus as Lord. I've got an audacious prayer this year. Do you want to know what it is? You do. All right, Jeff, I'm going to tell you what my audacious prayer is. My audacious prayer is that I am praying and believing for 5 people to come to faith this year here in Brixington Church. When was the last time we saw 5 people come to faith in a year? Can you remember? Because I can't. So that is my audacious prayer with God this year. Would you join me in that prayer? Would you pray that God would open the doors of the lives of 5 people this year to come to faith? Last year, we saw 1 person come to faith, didn't we? Which was Donna. And we praise God for her. And in 2 weeks' time, we're going to be opening that up, and we're going to be baptizing Donna along with Amy and Pauline. Whee! 1st of March. So come and celebrate. Bring your friends, bring your neighbors, because this is a time of celebration, isn't it? We're going to lay the church completely differently, because we're going to have to. So it'll be a bit odd when you come in. You won't be able to sit in your normal chair. Sorry about that. But you'll get used to it, I'm sure, because actually it's not about us. It's about supporting those that are going through the baptism and celebrating God. You know, we've got an exciting time coming up. Not only are we running into our holiday club this coming week, please pray for that. Next week, at the weekend, we've then got our baptisms. Would you, just as a side note, would you remember Kay and I in your prayers? Because on Thursday the 27th is my dad's funeral, and we drive up on Wednesday and come back Friday. Back for the baptisms on the Sunday. And then we drive to Harrogate on the Monday. But anyway, we won't go there. But God is good. And then we're into Easter, aren't we? We're into our Easter rundown, countdown, whatever. And what a time of celebration that is. There are lots of opportunities for us to be light in the community. There are lots of opportunities for us to share the love of God. And I know there are many away this morning, probably because of the wild weather last night. But let's continue to focus. Join me in that audacious prayer that we can trust God for 5 souls to be saved this year. And if God blesses with more, well, we'll be singing hallelujah, won't we? God is at work. God is at work. The fields are white under harvest. We just got to get out there and reap, haven't we? Let us pray. Father, Lord, we want to thank you for your love. We want to thank you that for the truth that we find in your word. And we thank you for your son, Jesus, who has made that difference in our lives, who has brought purpose and focus and love into our lives. Father, we want to pray for our baptismal candidates. We want to pray for Donna, for Amy, and for Pauline. Lord, as they take this step of faith, Father, we pray that you would hold them and just wrap them in your arms of love, because we know, Father, that when we step out, Lord, the enemy wants to pull us down. So we pray for protection over them over these coming days and weeks, Lord, that they might know that they are held and cared and loved for by you and the family here. So, Father, as we've been studying this morning, Lord, where we acknowledge that you've got our destiny secure, help us to walk that narrow path as we follow you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.